coming up on that time. We look back in history where Jesus gave his life for the sins of the world, for you and I, but no grave could hold his body down.
Yeah.
On the third day morning, he rose with all power in his hand. Thank God. Because he rose, because he lived, we live also.
Yeah,
we praise the name of the Lord on today. We're so grateful for being in the house of the Lord. God bless everyone that's here today. Visitors as well, all the visitors, I know you've been welcome, but you feel welcome, so please continue to feel welcome in the house of the Lord. We just thank God. We continue to pray for Pastor Ralph and Sister Carolina. They're under the weather today, not feeling well. Pastor Ralph had some rough days here lately, so let's continue to lift him up before the Lord. And all those that are not here today, as Lord lays one another, each of someone on our hearts, let's remember to pray for them. Because I know prayer changes things.
Yes.
Scripture says the fervent, effectual, fervent prayer of the righteous, it avails much. So we're grateful today. We're in for a blessed time in the Lord. We're in for a word from God on today. We're praying. Elder Jones is bringing us the message on today. Lord has dropped the message in his heart. Amen. Sound like the fighting planes up and going. Thank God that he's in control. Amen. We want to get our hearts and our minds set on the word of God. Without any further ado, Elder Jones, we're praying for you, brother. We know you worked all day. But I know when we're weak in the flesh, God is strong. So let's get a Lord a hand praise.
How'd that happen? Thank God. The title that the Lord put on my heart was Lord, Wash Me Clean. And I think everybody here is wondering, what in the world are you talking about? I took a bath this morning. I took a shower. I got my hair looking good. I looked in the mirror. I'm looking good. Why do I need to be washed? We're going to look at that, and we're going to be looking at some verses in Psalms and in the book of John and some others as well. Psalm 51 and verses 2 and verses 10 says, "Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin, creating me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me." David was a man after God's own heart. And David loved the Lord, and David messed up, as we all do. But David went to the Lord and said, "I've messed up. Lord, I need help. Fix me up. Create in me a clean heart. Renew a right spirit in me." Let us pray for him. Father, we're just so thankful for being in the house of the Lord this morning. And Lord, we know that you're with us. You said we're two or three gathered together in your name, you in the midst of them. And Lord, we ask that you speak through your word to the hearts of your people. Help us, Lord. Cleanse us from all sin. We thank you. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to be looking mostly in the book of John, and I'm going to be specifically focusing on the 13th chapter. If you've ever read the book of John, it's in one of the more interesting books in the Gospels. John looks at God, looks at Jesus from the standpoint of Jesus being the Son of God. John is the only book of the Gospels that tells why it was written. It gives you the reason in the end of the book, in the 20th chapter, the 30th and 31st verse. It says, "These things are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, Jesus is the Christ, and in believing you may have life through his name." I asked a question. This is what John was going for. And the question is, what does it take to make a person believe? Because without faith, it's impossible to please God. Well, what does it take to make a person believe? And John purports in the book of John to set forth that people would believe. Now, why do we want people to believe? Who is God to us? Why is it important for us to know him? And John goes forth to put forth that in that evidence. The book of John is the only book of the Gospels. It has miracles, but the miracles are referred to as signs. So he has seven signs in the book. Now, the reason I think that's interesting, and I love this, is because there's a lot of miracles that Jesus did. But John's calls them signs. And the reason I like that is because signs have a purpose. When you get on the street and you drive your car, you see signs. Signs give you direction. Signs direct you to go somewhere or to veer somewhere or to turn somewhere or to keep you in line, keep you from running into other cars. Stoplights are a type of a sign. And so John sets out to not just show you who God is through Jesus Christ, but also give you signs that direct you and tell you where do you go to find what you're looking for. Because we're all looking for something. We're looking for what? Fulfillment. And we look for fulfillment in so many things in life. We look for it in drugs. We look for it in sex. We look for it in gain, money, material things. And we think if we get all those things, we'll have fulfillment. But what we find out is what Solomon found out if you read the book of Ecclesiastes, that all is vanity. It's empty. Anything you set out for, I don't care how much money you get, you're going to want more. Every billionaire that I've ever heard of, that I've ever seen, a lot of them give away a lot of money, but I guarantee you, they want more. People that are out there drinking, I work in an emergency room, and the alcoholics come in, and they lay there, and they come in drunk, and they lay there, and when they wake up, they want to get up and go get to the liquor store before 2 a.m. so they can get more. Never satisfied. There's nothing in this life that satisfies. Drugs don't satisfy. As a matter of fact, they connect you and they hook you so tightly that you feel physically as well as mentally that if I don't get some drugs, I'm not gonna feel right. I'm not gonna be happy. Sex. I don't even want to go there. But look at what John does. He gives us seven signs that point to the love of God. The Bible says in 1 John 4:8, God is love. You know, when we look for women, we look for men, we're looking for love, but we don't know what love is. This world does not teach you what love is. It teaches you a lot of stuff. It teaches you what affection is. When you're a little kid, I remember when I was five, I was in love, I thought, with my next door neighbor. She was five. You know? I mean, I thought that was love. And so I grew up thinking that love had something to do with how I felt with the other person. I'm over 50 now. Okay, 60. I've been married for 42 years, and I'm still discovering what love is.
Amen.
But I come to find out, love is not a feeling.
No, it's not.
Love is not has nothing to do with sex.
Mm-hmm.
I come to find out that love is something you do.
Yeah.
Love is something you do for someone else. It's not something I get out the deal. I'm not going. I went into it because I thought it made me feel good. It made me happy. And at times it did. And then I got married. After being married a few months, I said, "Oh, what have I done?" So what I thought was love turned out to be something I don't really know what. But it took me many, many years to live with my wife to find out what love is.
Yeah.
My wife showed me what love is, and I think maybe I showed her a little bit what love is. Because love means she puts up with me.
Yeah.
She sees me at my worst, and she still likes me.
Yeah.
She sees me when I don't look so good, and that's most of the time, and she still likes me.
Yeah.
And, when I don't smell so good, she still, she doesn't leave me. You know, that's love. Love is not just a commitment, but love is you putting up with that person at their worst.
Yeah.
And so when you think about that, now let's look at Jesus, because this is what Jesus taught us. Is that when we were yet in our sins,
mm-hmm.
Christ died.
Yeah.
I wish you had been there this morning for Power Hour, because the teacher was talking about how Jesus went through the suffering that he went through.
Yeah.
And he mentioned the Gethsemane, in Gethsemane when he prayed. And the Bible says that when he prayed, he sweat, as it were, drops of blood, because it was just so agonizing to him what he was about to face in the next few hours. And he, you know, when we think about that, we think, well, he said in the garden, he said, Lord, if there be any other way, let this cup pass from me. And, you know, that you, when you really think about that, I'm veering off from what I'm actually going to talk about, but I think it's just so apropos when you start talking about the love of God through Jesus Christ. He loved the epitome of the Bible, if you want to know, in my opinion, John 3:16 sums up what the whole Bible is about. Old and New Testament.
Yes.
For God so loved
the world
that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish. So, you know, don't just jump over that part where it says he loved, and forget about the fact that you're going to perish.
Yeah.
If you don't believe. It should not perish, but have everlasting life. He loved. And he didn't just say it. You know, a lot of women, especially women, they want to hear you say, I love you. That's just how women are made. They need to hear that. I know I don't say it enough. I love you. There. So we like to hear, I love you. But Jesus didn't say, if you love me, tell me you love me.
No.
Jesus said what? If you love me, keep my commandments. And he said, my commandments are not grievous. He says, take my yoke upon you. That means hook yourself up to me.
Yes.
You're hooked up to the world from birth. Mm-hmm. Jesus says, hook yourself up to me. Yoke yourself to me. He says, my yoke is easy.
Yeah.
What does that mean? He's done all the work. He's done all the heavy lifting.
Mm-hmm.
You don't have to do it. He did it for you.
Amen.
His love for us was so far. This is, you know, you gotta wrap your head around this. Jesus created everything.
Yes.
Jesus.
Amen.
Before he came down here as a man, he created the heavens and the earth.
Yes.
Everything up there, everything in the sea that we don't even know about yet, he created everything.
Yes.
And yet he came down to earth because he needed to show his love. He didn't just come down here to show his love by living for 30 years. He came down here to show his love by living and then dying.
Right.
But before he would die, he would suffer. He would suffer. You should have been. You know, I don't know how many people are going to be here when Brother Chuck talks about the case of Christ. But he says when he reads that book, it makes him cry because he sits there and he takes in what Jesus went through.
Yeah.
You know, the word for crucifixion, it comes from a combined term, cross and asphyxiation. Asphyxiation means you basically suffocate.
Yeah.
That's what happened on the cross.
Mm.
When he was in the garden, and I'm still off, I'm going to get on the message in a minute. When he was in the garden praying, he said, Lord, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Which means, Lord, if it be any other way, we can do this. But he wasn't looking at the physical suffering.
Mm-hmm.
That was going to be tough. That was going to be bad. But you know what really got him? He had never been away from his father for eons of time. Before time began, he was with his father. He'd never been separated from his father. Here comes a time when he would have to watch his father turn away from him. He never had that happen. I don't know how that would make you feel if God, if you're the one that loved you the most, turned his back on you.
Mm.
Husbands, how can you do something to your wife? Turn your back on your wife by going out with somebody else.
Oh my.
That, how would you feel if they did it to you? That's how you have to look at it. If how would I feel if I found out my wife had another man?
Oh my.
That would hurt, wouldn't it? Now I ain't talking about how mad you get and how you go get the gun. I'm not talking about the mad part. I'm talking about the hurt part. The feeling of betrayal. That's what Jesus was about to face when his father returned from him.
My God.
He never faced that. And he agonized in the garden. Father, because you remember what he said? He said, Father, is there any other way we can do this? But why does Father turn his back on him? Because his Father can't look on, God can't look on sin.
That's right.
Sin is a reproach. Sin stinks in God's nostrils. And so we have a sin problem.
Yes.
From birth. It's not, you're not, you don't, you see, we get the thing backwards. We think we're sinners because of what we do. Hmm. In other words, you are a sinner because you make sin, right? Is that right?
Right.
No. It's not right. It's the other way around. Mm-hmm. A dog does not go meow. Why? It's not his nature.
Right.
And a cat does not. You, if your cat come up to you and so I go, and your cat come up to you and say, you have a problem. I'm telling you about nature. The nature of a rooster is to go cock-a-doodle-doo. The nature of a dog is to bark. And the nature of a man is to sin.
Oh my.
You're born that way. You're born. There's nothing you can do about that. You're born in sin. The Bible says you're born in sin and shaped in iniquity. And the Bible tells us in Romans 3:23 that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. All of us. Only one person came into this world that did not sin, not Jesus one Christ. Time. And his name is Jesus. Yeah. And I'm glad you're clapping because I hope you know that the reason you can clap is because now if you've given your life to the Lord, when God looks at you, instead of looking at you, he looks through his Son.
Yes. Yes.
At you. And instead of seeing your sin,
yes,
he sees his Son.
Thank you, Lord.
Now you can clap.
Amen.
That's something to clap about. You don't have to worry about it. If he did all the heavy lifting for you, you don't have to do anything. Now let's look at the lesson. Okay. So we're going to be looking at John chapter 13. Because we're going to look at a time when Jesus showed not just how much he loved, but he showed what love looks like in servanthood. My son asked me that. He asked me this question. What does that look like? In other words, what does it mean to walk in the Spirit? What does it mean to be born again? What does that look like? He asked me these type of questions. And maybe, it's like Brother Chucky was saying, what does it look like when we do the right thing as opposed to when we do the wrong?
Right.
Because it's easy to know what the Bible says. Mm-hmm. It's a whole other thing to do what the Bible says to do. Now, I'm going to read a little bit. I'm going to probably be reading a lot of them. I'm going to try to get out of here in the next 15 minutes. It's going to be very difficult, but I'm going to try. Chapter 13. I'm going to read a few verses from the chapter 13 of the book of John. It says, now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come and he should depart from this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, and you can underline this part right here, he loved them to the end.
That's good.
Verse 2 says, and supper being ended, the devil having already put into the heart of Judas the Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands and that he had come from God and was going to God, rose from supper and laid aside his garments, took a towel and girded himself. Here's the creator of the universe. Yeah. The creator of all things is about to go to the cross. He's about to die. He's with the ones that he has come up with in the last 3 years. He has been with them constantly for 3 years. Now remember, Jesus came into the world because he loved us.
Yes.
He loved the world. His focus was on the world. The Bible says he loved the world. And that's just why he gave his life, right? But for the last 3 years, he has taught his disciples. He has shown them. This is how Jesus did it. He would show them. He would tell them. Then he would send them to do what he did. After they would do it, he'd critique them and say, you did some things good. You didn't do this right. Let's do, do a little bit better next time. But Jesus was a master teacher. And so for 3 years, he has been with him. Now the cross is right around the corner. It's about time to die. He says in that first verse, it said, before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come. There are verses in the second chapter, the seventh chapter, and the eighth chapter of the same book of John. You read where he says, I'm going to tell you the verses just in case you want to know. Chapter 2, verse 4, chapter 7, verse 30, and chapter 8, verse 20. All those verses say, his hour had not yet come. You get to chapter 12 and verse 23, it changes. It says, he knew that his hour had come. Mm-hmm. And here it reiterates, it says, now before the feast of the Passover. Remember the Passover. We're in the Passover season. Passover season is where they bring goats and they bring sheep and they bring turtle doves because it's time to sacrifice for sin. All those sheep over thousands of years being killed, the blood being poured over the altar, given to the high priest. This is the Passover season. Jesus is about to die. Why? Because Jesus, all those sheep, all those lambs that had been slaughtered, John the Baptist had already said, behold, the Lamb of God. Jesus was the Lamb come from heaven, come down. All those lambs were slaughtered over the hundreds of years. One lamb would come from heaven. And he would pay the price for everybody. No more need for no more lambs. Jesus became the Lamb from God. So it said his hour had come. And that he should depart from the world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. Okay. Look at verse 3. Jesus, knowing that the Father had... Look what Jesus knows. He knows everything, but look what he knows. It says he knows. It says, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and he knows what else? He had come from God. And what else? He was going to God. He was going back home. Going back home. I bring that out because guess what? All of us that know the Lord, that are born of God, guess what? We're going home.
Yes.
We're going home. This is not our home.
That's right.
Don't get hooked up.
That's
right. Don't get caught up down here. I know it's tempting. Mm-hmm. It's some good stuff out there. But you know what they are? They're just distractions.
That's it. Yes. That's it.
They're just distractions. Yes. And guess what? They're just temporary.
That's right.
You cannot take nothing with you. And I guarantee you, when you get there, there is nothing here that will compare with what you're going to have there.
That's right. Nothing.
All right. So, the creator of the universe, all right, is the supper is ended, verse 2. He already talks about Judas. He said the devil already put into Judas' heart to get ready to betray him. Jesus knew that Judas was going to betray him. Think about this. This is the one who created everything. He's with his disciples. They have the last supper, right? He's having the last supper with them. And he knows this. They don't quite get it, but he knows. He's about to leave them. God, Jesus had become very fine. He's 12. Supper is ended. The devil had put in the heart of Judas to betray him. Jesus, we should talk about what he knew. He knew that the Father had given. He knew that the Father had given all things into his hands. What does that tell us? Despite what he was about to go through, Jesus was in control.
Yes.
Jesus did not have to do it. He could have bowed out at any moment. He could have said, you know what, Father, you know what, I don't think I want to do this. But what drove him? Why did he do it? Why did he go all the way? You talking about love? And this is love. Not only did he want us to understand how, this is John. John's writing this. John wants us to understand not just how much Jesus loved us, but how to show it.
Mm-hmm.
Look at this. Jesus, knowing that all things, that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he had come from God and was going to God. Look at verse 4. Rose from supper and laid aside his garments and took a towel, wrapped himself with it. After that, he poured water into a basin. Now, I'm sure that the other guys were just sitting there talking, blah, blah, blah. Jesus is doing something. He's getting ready to do something they're not expecting. Poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet. Now, we don't do that. You go to somebody's house, nobody comes and, you know, wash your feet. We don't do that. But this is a culture where when you went into a person's house, they had dusty robes and people wore sandals. And so when you went into their house, your feet would be dusty. And if they were really kind to you, if they wanted to be kind to you, they would have a servant who would take you and have you let you sit and wash your feet. Now let's look at that just for a minute. Verse 6 says, then came Simon Peter, and Peter said to him, Lord, are you washing my feet? And verse 7, Jesus answered and said to him, what I'm doing, you do not understand now, but you will know after this. Verse 8 says, Peter said to him, you shall never wash my feet. Okay, first problem. You got a problem right there. You don't tell Jesus what to do. You don't start telling God what to do, okay? Just, you know, cool that. Just step back. You don't tell him what to do, okay? So now Jesus loves. So he didn't holler at him and say, shut up, sit down. You know how we do our kids, shut up, sit down. You should never wash my feet. Jesus answered him, if I do not wash you, you have no part with me. So he's teaching them something. They're not understanding what it is he's teaching them. But he's teaching them something. Jesus goes on. Simon Peter said to him, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. Just do it. Yeah. Anything you want to do, just do. No, there's a point to this. Not just wash me all over. Okay. Verse 10. Jesus said to him, he who is bathed. Now, he didn't say wash this time. He says bathed. Needs only to wash his feet. So let's look at that word bathe, because what he is talking about here is, because this is all an illustration. Bathing, which includes the whole body, and just washing the feet. Now, let's look at some verses. Okay, so I'm gonna be reading some verses to you. First of all, the 15th chapter, verse 3 says, now ye are clean through the word. You're clean through the word. Now we're talking about the whole spirit of a man. You're clean through the word. Remember, we read that verse in the psalm. It says, wash me thoroughly from what? Not from dirt, from my iniquity. Cleanse me from my sin. Paul would say, the things that I want to do, I don't do. And the things I do want to do, I don't do. And I find that there is a law within my members warring against my mind. When we get saved, the body never gets saved. This body does not get saved.
Right.
This body's cursed since Adam. Your spirit man, that's what gets saved.
Yes.
The soul of a man, that's what gets saved. This This is the problem. The spirit is willing,
but the flesh is weak.
This is why Paul would say, the thing I want to do, I don't find strength to do it. And he says, oh, wretched man that I am.
Yes.
Who shall deliver me from this body of death? And he answers his own question.
Yes.
I thank God.
Yes.
It's through Jesus Christ.
Amen.
So when God looks down, yeah, you might be struggling. But if you have made an honest commitment that you have determined that Jesus paid the price for your sin and you have given your life to him, guess what? God looks at Jesus instead of looking at you.
Yeah.
Because you know what he says about your sins? Let's read some more verses before we answer. 1 Corinthians 6 and 11 says, but you were washed, you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. Titus chapter 3, verses 5 and 6. Not by works of righteousness which we have done. You can't do anything to earn this. You can't do anything for this to happen to you. God does it all. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us through washing. Again, we're talking about being washed. Of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior. Revelation 1 and 5 says, from Jesus Christ the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler of the kings of the earth, to him who loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood.
Mm.
He says your sins, this is what Isaiah said, though your sins
be
as scarlet, they will be as white as snow.
That's right.
You will be as white as snow. Though your sins be as crimson, they should be as wool. He's talking about taking red blood and turning something white. That's a mystery to me. I don't know about you.
Revelation 1 and 5.
So this is interesting. This is important for us to know. When we looked at what Jesus did, we looked at first what Jesus knew. He knew that his hour had come. It was time for him to go to suffer. He knew that he was going to die. But what did he do? He didn't panic. He didn't get excited. He took a towel, wrapped himself up, got a water basin. He knew that Judas, who was sitting right there with him, was getting ready to go and betray him for 30 pieces of silver. He knew that Peter was going to deny him. He knew all this, but he loved. Love covers a multitude of faults. His love covers all your faults. His love covers all your sins. His love covers. There is nothing you could do in this life to keep him from loving you. Nothing.
That's right.
Amen.
How many have done some stuff that ain't no way in the world man would have forgiven?
Amen. Amen.
I'm glad for y'all that didn't raise your hand. I'm glad because I can't do that because I know. If it was me, if I was God, yeah, some of y'all wouldn't. Y'all wouldn't make it in. But I'm laughing because I know if you were God, I wouldn't make it in either. My wife is laughing because when I met her, if she had been God, she'd have been looking at me like, you know. So knowing what Jesus knew and what he did, knowing what he knew, he didn't run, he didn't try to hide, he served. Mark says about Jesus, Jesus says, I did not come into the world to be served. Did he deserve to be served?
Yes.
He's God. He's the king of the universe. He deserved to be served. But he said, I didn't come in the world to be served. I came to serve and to give my life a ransom for many. That's love. You know, Brother Chucky loves to talk about, he's people that, what Brother Chucky loves to talk about marriages. He loves to talk about marriages. And, you know, we totally agree on this. But what, I read a book and said, what if you got married not so you would be happy, but that you could minister to your spouse?
Amen.
What if that would, because that's really what it's about. It's about ministering to the other person.
Yes.
It's about putting everybody else before you. Who do you put first?
Oh my.
God first. Married people, who do you put second? Your spouse. Your spouse. Women, your husband. Men, your wife. You serve one another.
That's right.
Bible says, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. How did he love the church? He showed himself that he loved the church. How did he show it?
By dying on the
cross. He gave his life. He didn't just say it. He showed it, didn't he? He did it. Even when he was going to the cross, he got down on his knees and put their dirty feet into water and cleaned their dirty feet. So when we think about it, if you are born again, you're already clean through the word. But every day you walk and you need your feet cleaned. Because what? Your walk means what? Your lifestyle.
Yes.
Where you do what you do every day, you need help every day. And this is why it's so good that John said, in the First John, it says, if we confess our sins. So we mess up. Mm-hmm. We sin. Remember, you are human, and you are born in sin, shaped in iniquity. So this body is subject to sin. But if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins. And it says, if we mess up, we have an advocate with the Father. Mm-hmm. And an advocate is like an attorney in a courtroom. He's one that stands in your stead and speaks for you. You know, when you go in the courtroom, you have a what they call a mouthpiece, and you keep your mouth shut because you don't know what you need. You don't know what to say. You're gonna say the wrong thing. You're gonna incriminate yourself. So Jesus, he's our lawyer in the courtroom.
Yes.
And when we stand in the courtroom accused, the judge, instead of looking at you, he looks at Jesus. And Jesus, as he looks at Jesus, he says, what do you got to say, man? And Jesus said, I took care of it. Blood shed already. It's done.
That's right.
What does the Father say? Case dismissed.
That's right.
So what do we do and what do we know? Knowing that Jesus gave us an example of what? Service. Serving others. Washing feet is an example. It's not something you do. Now, I may decide, you know, I'm going to go home tonight. I'm going to do some foot work. I'm going to wash your feet tonight.
All right. All right.
She laughing because she laughing. Saying, you ain't messing with my But it's an example of service. Serving one another. Because look, the world is watching us. And the world, the only Jesus this world is going to know is you. Everybody needs to know Jesus.
Yes.
Jesus is not walking the earth today. You walking the earth today. Amen. Jesus is in you. And so guess what? Jesus told us, you are the light of the world. Darkness is everywhere. It's everywhere until you walk in the room.
Mm-hmm.
When you walk in the room,
that's right.
Light goes into the room.
Yes.
When you walk into the room, health and strength goes into the room. You can walk into the room and the whole atmosphere will change because when you walk into the room, Jesus walks into the room.
That's right.
Amen.
The Spirit of God walks into the room and everything changes because God, Jesus is real. I don't know if you know it. How many of you know Jesus is real?
Yes, he is.
Psalm 51 again says, wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit in me. There's a song, it says, and it's called The Servant King. It says, in the song it says, so let us learn how to serve and in our lives enthrone him, each other's needs to prefer, for it's Christ we're serving.
Mm-hmm.
He says that what you've done to the least of these, my brethren, you've done it unto me. You want to serve Jesus? You do that by serving one another.
Yes.
Jesus said the world would know them by the love they have one for another. The world is watching you. The world is watching us because there's nowhere else. Where else are they going to find light? You have the light. This world is jacked up right now, but there are places where there is light, and the world is looking for the light. In other words, what I'm saying to you, you can't act like the world, you can't look like the world, you shouldn't walk like the world, you shouldn't talk like the world, because you're not of the world. The Bible says that we are in the world, but not of the world.
Amen.
We are supposed to be different. We're supposed to be odd. You know, the Bible says that we are peculiar people.
Yes.
But it also says that we are a holy nation and a royal priesthood, which means that we stand in a position of royalty.
Amen.
But at the same time, we are also a priesthood, which means that we are the go-between the world and God.
Mm-hmm.
Remember, the high priest is the one that received the blood for the offering, and he would offer the sacrifice for sin. We are high priests, which means what? We pray.
Amen.
We are the ones that pray. We have to pray. You know, I always ask for prayer. My nephew keeps saying, you know, so if you didn't know, my nephew was having some issues with mental illness, and I'm asking for your prayer.
Amen.
Because I believe God answers prayer.
Yes. He does.
So, when I pray, I pray for Brother Joe. I pray for Sister Teresa. I pray for Chris. I pray for Brother Chucky. I pray for my daughter and her husband. I pray for Pastor. I name you by name because I believe God answers prayer.
Yes, he does.
Because this is real. God is real, and he loves us, and he hears my prayer. Jesus would pray in the 17th chapter of John. He would pray when he raised Lazarus from the dead. He says, Father, I know that you always hear me when I pray.
Yes.
But for those that are around me, I want them to know that you're real.
Yes.
He always hears my prayer. That's why I pray for you. And I'm asking for you. My name's Warren, because you, Warren Jones, is me. So when you pray, keep me in prayer. And my nephew's name is PJ. Just write his name down. And keep him in your prayers. Amen?
Amen.
Amen.
There is one more song. I love music. My daughter heard me sing loud today. She heard me sing before, but wasn't loud. Today I was singing loud. I wanted her to hear me sing loud. And so I sang. So she's sitting there. But this song says, meekness and majesty, manhood and deity, in perfect harmony. The man who is God, born of eternity, dwells in humanity, kneels in humility, and washes our feet. Oh, what a mystery, meekness and majesty. Bow down and worship, for this is our God. God bless you.